Thank you very much indeed for that message and song. And we know the Lord indeed will bless it to all of our hearts. It is a joy and a privilege to be here this evening and to share with you in this one of your harvest services. Also to share with your minister, whom I hold very highly in the Lord. I believed it then, and I still believe it with no disrespect to any of our other ministers, that he is the best moderator we've had since the days of Dr. Paisley. And we trust that the Lord will continue to bless him in his work here. Now, if you've got God's word with you, we're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. While you're looking that up, I'll take my watch off so that we don't get into overtime. A little boy went to church with his father on one occasion, and he saw the minister taking his watch off. And, of course, he was all intrigued. He said, "Daddy, what does it mean when the minister takes his watch off?" Well, he said, "Son, as far as our minister's concerned, it means absolutely nothing." Well, we'll try to keep it as much the time as we possibly can. Luke chapter 12, we have a great crowd of people who had assembled, and they were tramping on top of one another. And then there's one of them comes out and he poses a question to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are breaking in at that point at verse 13. Luke chapter 12 and the verse 13. "And one of the company asked him, saying, 'Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me.' And he said unto him, 'Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?' And he said unto them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth.' And he spake a parable unto them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Amen. We'll end our reading there. God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Can we just bow and ask for the Lord's help? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for your goodness to us this very day. And we thank you for the Christian Sabbath, where we can gather publicly in thy house to praise thy name, to worship before thy throne of grace. And we give you thanks for what has already happened here this evening, for the message in the hymns that we were singing together, for the messages and song that have been rendered to us. As we come now to your precious word, we earnestly pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, that he will take the things of thy truth and write them upon our hearts, that we might be doers of thy precious word. And we ask, Lord, that you will grant us that help from heaven that we so desperately need. And we ask that you'll come by the power of your Holy Spirit and write thy word upon our very conscience. We earnestly pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, will be acceptable in your sight. For we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Keeping your Bible open before you this evening, want to turn your thoughts to this portion of Scripture, and in particular to the latter part of verse 15, where Jesus said, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. We're going to look at the subject of getting our priorities right. And that is something that didn't happen in the story that Jesus related in the chapter. In this particular incident, we have in these verses an individual who approaches the Lord Jesus Christ and asks him to settle a dispute that he was having with his brother. The dispute was over a will, as sadly many disputes are even to this day. Now the Bible tells us that the law in Numbers and Deuteronomy gives specific instructions concerning wills and the division of an inheritance. However, we find that these brothers are embroiled in a dispute over their inheritance. Now, Jewish rabbis, they often settle such disputes, but this man takes the matter to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him in verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" In that Jesus said those words, he was very simply saying to this individual that his mission in life was more important than settling disputes about family wills. Christ had not come merely to settle people's problems. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Then Jesus throws out this challenge and tells him to beware of covetousness. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ can see as no one else can see. And he looks beyond the outward veneer of our lives and down into the deeper recesses of our immortal soul. And Jesus looked into this man's soul and he saw his motives and he warned him about the problem and the sin of greed and covetousness. Now, the word covetousness describes the thirst of having more and more and still more. The Romans had a proverb which says, "Money is like sea water. The more a man drinks, the thirstier he becomes." It seems that the individual who came to the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion was not happy with what he had inherited. He wanted more and more and more. You know, folks, in this life, you and I should not complain about what we do not have, but rather we should be thankful for the things that we do have. The Bible tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, there's many people in this world, and they are rich, yet they are poor. They have an extravagant lifestyle, and yet they are empty in their soul and in their very conscience. Jesus said, "Life is not in the abundance of the things one possesses." We can have all that this world has to offer us, and yet we can be a pauper in the sight of God, spiritually poor and bankrupt. You see, down in the heart of every individual, there's a vacuum. It is God-shaped, and it can only be God-filled. And a man or a woman's life will never find total fulfillment until Christ is given his proper place in all of our hearts. Jesus answered this man's problems with a very important parable. And he spoke about a rich man. And he did that to show to him and to you and to me in effect this evening that there's more to life than material things. For man is more than physical. He is also spiritual. And in the parable, he spoke about three things. He spoke about the man's prosperity. In verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying,
the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, dealing with the matter of prosperity, some people get it altogether wrong. Some people think that a Christian shouldn't be rich. Well, that's nowhere taught in the Bible. Because some of the richest people in the Bible were God's people. And when we think of people like Job, the Bible says he was not a rich man in the East, that he was the richest man in the East. And that's not really what Jesus is dealing with here, but he's dealing with this fact that this man has got his priorities wrong. Jesus said, of course, on the matter of riches, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't say it was impossible. He said it was easier for a rich man. It was difficult for a rich man. Now, most Bible commentators will tell us that the eye of a needle was a gate within a gate. And that when the city gates were closed in the evening, inside those gates was a smaller gate, so that people on late travel could still get in. But for a rich man to come with his camel, laden with great gifts and all the rest of it, it would be very difficult for him, for he'd have to unload the beast, he would have to take everything off it, and then he would have to work to getting it through. Jesus said, while it's difficult, it's not impossible. But this man had got his priorities wrong. He is not named in the parable, but simply described as a rich man. It could be a parable, maybe about you. Getting priorities wrong. Now, under his prosperity, the Bible talks about his riches, because in the verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, the matter of material things was all important to him. It was uppermost in his mind. It was his life. Nothing else seemed to matter. And that wealth, no doubt, provided for him a luxurious lifestyle. And the world was literally at his feet. Jesus describes there how his riches multiplied. Certain rich man, his ground brought forth plentifully. It seemed whatever he touched turned to gold. His prosperity and his wealth, it just seemed to keep on and on and on increasing. Success followed him in every move he made. And was John D. Rockefeller one of the most wealthy people in all of America's history? He said, "The poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money." And of course, Augustine said that earthly riches, why, they're full of poverty. And no doubt, that sums up this man and his wealth. It shows the barrenness, the emptiness of his character. He had everything, but he didn't have God, which is the most important thing. You've not only his riches mentioned there, but his retirement. Because in verse 19, he says, he's communing with his own heart, and he says, "I will say to my soul, soul, there is much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But in all his living, there's one thing he never thought about, and he never thought about dying. He never thought about the day when it would all come to an end. There is so much to be commended about his life, yet it all ends in tragedy. It's always devastating when someone comes to the end of their life and all they have is material things. And they've no relationship with God. And they have no assurance of heaven. It was Samuel Rutherford of Anworth said, "Build your nest in no tree here, for the Lord of the forest has condemned the whole woods to be demolished." Thomas Adams said, "Wealth can do us no good unless it helps us toward heaven." And that's how it was with this individual. He had everything, and yet at death, he had nothing. For the Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" My friend, you could not, and no one ever has, gained the whole world. There are people who gain much of this world's popularity, and there's people who gain much of this world's power, but they never gain all of this world's popularity or all of this world's power. Yet the Bible says, if a man gained the whole world and lost his soul, what would that profit him? That's the tragedy here. He'd got his priorities all together wrong. Then I want you to notice his presumption. Because in verses 17 and 18, he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do?" You know, there's some people, and they are pressed in life, and they have difficulties financially and materially, and they wonder what they're going to do, how they're going to get through. But it was the other way for him. He had so much. He's saying, "What shall I do? Where will I put it? How will I cope with it?" And he said, "This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Now let me say again that nowhere in the chapter in the parable is his wealth condemned by Christ. For there's nothing to indicate that he had obtained any wealth by dishonest means. There was nothing wrong with him being wealthy. There was nothing wrong with him wanting to retire. He had earned it, so he deserved it. But the point of the parable is his presumption, his greed, and the fact that he has left God out of it altogether. Well, we see that greed bastards his life. You see, the man's world was no larger than himself. He lived a very presumptuous life. In the parable, we find him using a multitude of pronouns. "What shall I do? I have no room. This will I do. It was I, it was me, it was my," coupled with more and more and more. It wasn't so much that he had wealth, folks. The truth of it all is that wealth had him. His life was mastered by materialism. And your life may not be mastered by materialism this evening, but my friend, your life may be mastered by sin and by Satan, held as a bird in the snare of the fowler, taken captive by the devil at the devil's will. The greed that mastered his life, but also the God that was lacking in his life. You see, not once in the parable does that individual express his gratitude to God for anything that he had. It was all about me and my. But never forget that you and I couldn't draw another breath. We couldn't speak another word. We couldn't take another step. We couldn't carry out another act without receiving life from the Lord Jesus Christ, Because the Bible says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. No man can hold up his head and stick out his chest and say, I've gotten this by the power of my own hand. Because what we have by the grace of God, and our hearts should be filled with gratitude to him. For we came into this world with nothing, and that's the way we're going out of it. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. His ground brought forth plentifully, the Bible says, but his heart showed no gratitude towards God. He looked at it as all his own doing. He fails to realize certain things. He fails to realize that it was God who created the earth. And had God not created the earth, then he would have had no abundance whatsoever. If God had not sent the sunshine and the showers, there would have been no crops, there would have been no harvest. It's true. We have to do our part, we have to do our work, but if God was not behind it all, you and I would have no health or strength whatever to work and achieve what is achieved. No matter how you look at it, behind it all is the gracious and bountiful giving of God. God was good to his promise to this man, as he is good to his promise to you and to me every year, because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 8 and 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And you know, the truth of it all is this. God is never less generous, even when we are less than grateful. And there's no gratitude emanating from his heart or life whatsoever. Just took everything. Well, it was my work, what I achieved. God is not in the matter. Friend, have you any place in your life for God? What do you do with the Son of God who gave his life for you? Which brings us to his problem. We come to the verse 20 and the whole thing changes. But, and when you come to the buts in the Bible, changes the story. But God said unto him, oh, he had all his plans. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night. Let me say, folks, this night is a very important night. And if you are here and you do not know the Lord, if you're listening on a line and you do not know the Lord, let me remind you of the importance of this night. Because this night is all we have. We don't have a tomorrow at this moment. We just have the now. I know that people, they are forever living in their tomorrow. What I will do tomorrow, where I will go tomorrow, what I'll be tomorrow. But God is in the now. He says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. And God said to him, this night. He had all his plans for the future. But God said, tonight. If this is my last night, if this is your last night, as that was that man's last night, my friend, where would you be in eternity? Little did that man know that within a very, very short space of time, all that he had would be in somebody else's hands. and he would have no more say over it. Before the day was over, all his plans would be turned upside down. He thought of the future, but thought no further than the length of his life. He made no plans for life after death. My friend, have you made any plans for life after death? You know, Amos the prophet, he didn't say, prepare to die. He said, prepare to meet thy God. What he said was this, prepare for what comes after death, what lies beyond the grave, what comes 5 minutes after you're dead. He thought of the future, but he didn't have a future. He lived and he planned as if he would live forever and never die. But God said, this night, always like many people in Ulster tonight, they live for the moment, not for eternity. They live for what they can see. They're not interested in what they can see, what they can't see. But he was soon reminded, God has the final word in everything. You see, folks, life, your life, my life, his life, everyone's life, is just a loan from God. Like someone goes into the bank, talks with a bank manager, settles on a loan for a certain period of time, so our life is a loan from God. But what happened here was this. God was calling time on the loan. And tragically, he had nothing to pay with all his riches. But the Bible reminds us of the brevity of life this night. He had no reason whatsoever to think that that would be his final night. He had no reason to think that that night would see him into eternity. And the majority of people, why, they just live like this. Oh, they know they shall die, but not tonight. It's like many, when you talk to them about the need of God's salvation, and some of them will, of course, admit they need to be saved, but not tonight. Just give me a little longer. The world, it is so bright, but when I feel that I am dying, I'll get saved, but not tonight. James, in his epistle, reminds us of the brevity of life. In fact, poses that all-important question, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And as George Bernard Shaw said, the statistics of life are frightening. For one out of every one dies. The Bible says, and it's appointed. In other words, God has set the time. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, friend, if it stopped there and said, it is appointed unto man once to die, what would the problem be? But it doesn't stop there. It says, after this, friend, have you ever thought about the after this? Ever thought about when the funeral service is over? Ever thought about eternity and where you will be? The Bible says we must needs die. And are as water spilt upon the ground which cannot be gathered up again. And Job poses a very, very important question in Job chapter 14. And he says, man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Where is he? We often sing that great hymn, especially around memorial services swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. One by one their seats were emptied, and one by one they went away. And someday our seat will be empty and our voice will be silent. But where in eternity? Oh, friend, whatever you get in this world, make sure you get God's salvation. Wherever you go in this world, in God's name, don't go to hell. And all the provision for your salvation has been made at the cross of Christ. Because then is a man and a woman rich, who knows Christ as Savior. The priority of his life, why in verse 21 it says, so is he that layeth up treasure in for himself and is not rich toward God. He had made an awful mistake in life. He had made all the preparation he needed to make for time. But it made no preparation for eternity. It left God out of his life. Friend, have you left God out of your life? Our priority in life should be our relationship with God. And of course, the Catechism asks that all-important and first question, what is man's chief end? In other words, what is his purpose for being in this world? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God. And enjoy him. That's our purpose for being in the world. I read the story of a conversation between a young man and an old man. And I found it very, very intriguing. And they were discussing the things of life and the young man's future. And the old man asked him, what did he want to do in life? And he said, I want to learn a trade. And I want to be good at that trade. And the old man then said, and then? The young man said, well, I will set up my business. The old man said, and then? He says, I'd like to make my fortune. And the old man said, and then? The young man is now finding it more difficult to get the answers, and he said, well, I shall grow old and retire and live on my money. And the old man said, and then? The young man said, well, I suppose then someday I will die. And the old man said, and then? The young man couldn't give another answer. It made any preparation beyond that. Friend, you and I will die. And then? If your treasure is on earth, then in death you're going from it. If your treasure is in heaven, then at death you're going to it. This man's treasure was just on earth. No preparation for eternity. A wealthy film star, his wife died and left him with a little girl. And one day she said to her daddy, where is mommy? And he said rightly, she's gone to keep her appointment with God. Ever thought about
when you go to keep your appointment with God. The most important treasure you can ever have is God's salvation. And my friend, you can have it tonight. It was purchased for you on the cross. And now Jesus stands at the door of your life and says, "Come, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But he never called. Friend, would you call tonight? Would you come tonight? Would you trust the Savior tonight? Would you make your preparation for eternity, that when death comes, then with the Apostle Paul, you'll be able to say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Wouldn't it be a tragedy you came to the end of your life and you'd made no preparation for eternity? Friend, do it. There's an urgency in it because this night may be your last night you'll ever hear God's call. Therefore, there's an urgency in the matter. Come to Christ, come with urgency, come tonight, and come now. Even in the quietness of the seat that you're sitting, put your faith and trust in Jesus. Be absolutely sure you're saved and absolutely safe for all eternity. Would you come tonight? Now. Let's bow together in prayer. And just while our heads are bowed, our eyes are shut, we'll not sing a hymn. Meeting will be over. Friend, is it not time to seek the Lord? Young people, is it not time to give your life to the Savior? Give him the best years of your life. Man or woman, isn't it time to seek the Lord? Why, he tells us in his word that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he tells us in his word, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he says, repent and be converted, turn and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And he says, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. So we got to confess our sin. We got to repent of our sin. We got to accept the Savior. How simple. Friend, do that tonight. Lest this night your soul is required of you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that we're in days of grace and days of opportunity. When the door of mercy is open and there's a way back to thee from the dark paths of sin. And we thank you for Calvary and for the precious blood of Christ that was shed. We thank you, Lord, that full atonement was made. We pray tonight that men and women and young people will lay hold upon eternal life. Trust the Savior. Give them that deciding grace. We ask also that you'll part us with your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with each and all of your people this night and forevermore. Amen.